Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's study Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, What is Biblical Saving Faith? You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Abideinchrist.com, go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The clearest description and illustration of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews begins with the great hall of fame of faith, saying, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It is as if the author is standing back as he looks over the great Bible characters in the Old Testament and declares, "I saw God do it." It is an innumerable list of saints recorded in heaven, and he can name only a few in this chapter. Remember, the context is warning some individuals in the Hebrew church who are tempted to shrink back and return to Judaism. And so the writer gives testimony of these heroes of faith who remain faithful and keep on trusting in God in spite of all the odds. He has been developing the theme since chapter 1, declaring the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior to the Old Covenant and its priesthood and sacrificial system. Christ offers a better covenant, better sacrifice, demonstrated by his being superior to the angels, the prophets, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, etc. And as the author developed his theme of the superiority of Christ to the Old Covenant, the emphasis is on the appropriation of the New Covenant. It is strictly by faith in Jesus Christ. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this chapter illustrates the great truth. No one in the Old Testament was saved by works. Works were the fruit of justifying faith. And that is not just a New Testament theme, but is also true of the Old Testament. Old Testament saints were saved the same way, grace through faith in the coming of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's wrong to say the Old Testament saints were saved by the law of Moses and the New Testament saints were saved by the grace of God. Saving grace is seen all over the Old Testament. And the people of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb at the Passover. They were a purchased people. The law was given to define the way the redeemed people were to live. Indeed, the law came long after Abraham was justified by faith. Read chapters 3 and 4 in the book of Romans for an in-depth understanding of this principle in the Bible. No one in the Old Testament could ever live up to the law. They couldn't then, and they still can't. The law pointed its finger and declared all guilty of sin. The scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. The apostle Paul said, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith." But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, in verses 24 and 26. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted or credited to him as righteousness, we too are justified by faith. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. No one has ever been justified on the basis of the works of the law. Works give evidence of a changed life based on faith in God's saving grace. So therefore, the question that is so important is, what is saving faith? We hear a lot about faith in the media. Lots of books have been written about faith. And frankly, there's a lot of psychological hype. It's not faith that is focused in Jesus Christ. The clarion theme of the Old Testament is, "The just shall live by faith." In our journey through the book of Hebrews, we have arrived at another major division in the writing. In the first 10 chapters, the author demonstrated clearly the new covenant in the blood of Jesus is superior to the old covenant's animal sacrifices. The sacrifices under the old covenant symbolized the perfect sacrifice of the true Lamb of God. And now the author applies the great truth of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ to the individual. Salvation is by faith, not by works. The nature of this saving faith is seen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, "And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The word faith is the first word in the sentence in the original. It's used 31 times in Hebrews, and this is where the author focuses our attention. Faith means firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. It's always used in the New Testament of faith in God or Christ. In the example of Abraham, his faith rested on God himself. In Romans chapter 4, verses 17, 20, and 21. In fact, Abraham by faith saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. Our faith must rest on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's important that the preliminary definition be clearly understood, since the following examples illustrate it. Imar Vinson tells us the key is furnished in verse 27, as seeing him who is invisible. Faith apprehends, as a real fact, what is not revealed to the senses. It rests on that fact, acts upon it, and is upheld by it in the face of all that seems to contradict it. Faith is real seeing. Several scholars see faith as the title deed of eternal realities, and this saving faith is firm, solid confidence in the things hoped for, which includes the future reward, the second coming of Jesus Christ, perseverance of the saints, etc. Faith is sure and firm confidence in the things hoped for. These realities exist in spite of our not seeing them. Faith basically deals with the future and with the unseen. Faith is the confidence that the unseen future promises will transpire just as God has revealed they will in His Word. This faith is that whereby the just shall live by faith, that is a divine, supernatural, justifying, saving faith, the faith of God's elect, the faith that is not of ourselves, but is the operation of God, wherein all true believers are endowed from above. Faith gives the things hoped for a real substance in mind and souls of them that believe. John Owen said, "Faith mixes itself with the promises wherein the things hoped for are promised. Faith gives unto the soul a taste of the goodness of the things promised." All of the Old Testament saints believed the unseen. They trusted in the promises given by God, and they had to wait and hope. The promises related to a state of affairs belongs to the future. But these people acted as if that state of affairs were already present, and so convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what He had promised. In other words, they were men and women of faith. Their faith consisted simply in taking God at His word and directing their lives accordingly. Things yet future, so far as their experience went, were thus present to faith, and things outwardly unseen were visible to the inward eye. Faith is the assurance, that is the confidence, the conviction, the assurance, steadfastness. Faith is the confident assurance of things we hope for. It's the foundation upon which everything else stands. It's the ground on which our hope is built. B.F. Westcott said that faith is that which gives true existence to an object. The things hoped for are certainly expected. And that's faith. Faith is the basis, the foundation of all the Christian life means and the Christian hopes for. By faith we celebrate now the reality of the future blessings that constitute the objective content of hope. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction here has the same sense as assurance in the earlier phrase. It is the proof or inner conviction about unseen things. It is the proof or demonstration by which a thing is tested in its reality. And this conviction is the firm inner persuasion of the existence of unseen things as though they were obvious to one's eyes. Faith is that which enables us to treat as real the things that are unseen, the proof of things not seen. It's by faith that we embrace those things which are invisible. They belong to the spiritual realm, the things of God. They are invisible to the human eye because they belong to the future. They embrace all of the great promises of God to the believer. And as Hebrews chapter 11 illustrates, they will assuredly be fulfilled in the future. What are these things hoped for in this passage? Does it refer to the Messiah? Does it refer to the new covenant and the work of Christ or the resurrection? And what these believers were willing to die for, to lay down their lives, was for that which is beyond the grave. Their inheritance or Sabbath rest was real to them because they accepted the divine revelation and believed God. They took God at His word. The Holy Spirit energized act of faith which is a believer exercises in the Lord Jesus. And it's the title deed which God puts in his hand, guaranteeing to him the possession of the thing for which they have trusted. M.R. Vincent wrote, "Our senses may lie, God cannot. People fail, God does not. Circumstances change, God does not." And so the faith described in Hebrews 11 is focused on an infinitely more dependable object than any of the day-to-day varieties of faith. Real faith, however, is a divinely implanted assurance that arises above the natural functioning of the human mind. After all, the natural man cannot see him who is unseen, in verse 27. In a day when we hear and read about a lot of fanciful religious nonsense, we need to get our focus back on God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we're grounded in the Bible and its eternal message because there's a lot of religious charlatans around. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ. The living faith produces something in us. Confidence is inspired in us. Conviction is wrought in us. Faith, trust is produced in us. Faith relates to Christ. It represents a strong and a welcome conviction, our belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Eternal salvation comes only through belief in Jesus Christ and no other way. This passage of Scripture focuses up on the object of our faith. The first example of wrong object of faith is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Satan produced faith in Eve by his lies. Always, always someone or something impresses us as being genuine, true, right, reliable, in a word, as being trustworthy, and so produces confidence, conviction. These are the essence of faith. There's a lot of egocentric faith that is not biblical faith. And so the question is, in whom or what are you trusting? Upon what is your faith focused? Faith is never faith in itself. Faith must rest on something or someone outside of itself and not upon itself. Someone or something outside of me inspires faith or trust in me. Otherwise, I have no faith. It is this outside ground that shows whether faith is true, justified, or false, unjustifiable. Truth alone justifies me for believing or trusting. No lie ever does that. A lie succeeds in producing faith only when it makes itself a truth. And more precisely, true faith is produced by God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, who works in us and by the word of truth. The object content of our faith is the word of God. The word reveals the realities, the greatness, the blessedness of things not seen. And without the objective word of God, there's no basis for our faith. And we will be deceived every time. The Word of God always focuses our faith on the triune God. Albert Mohler, Jr., in his book, He Is Not Silent, Preaching in a Postmodern World, is correct when he writes, "The Christian tradition understands truth as established by God and known to us through the self-revelation of God in Scripture. Truth is eternal, fixed, universal, and our responsibility is to order our minds in accordance with God's revealed truth and then to bear witness to this truth. We serve a Savior who identified himself as the way, the truth, and the life and called for belief." There are popular cults today that take biblical text out of the context in order to develop pretext for their theological perversions. They promote a false faith that says if you think something or state it in words, you give birth to it and it's yours. And practically all of the cults laud the name of Jesus, but they preach a Jesus vastly different from the Jesus of the historical Christian faith. They denude God and deify man, making God a puppet or a vending machine to satisfy their carnal lust for more materialism. It produces a counterfeit Christ and a counterfeit Christianity. If you think you deserve something, verbalize it. Put your faith in it, and it will come true. That's not biblical faith. That is not biblical faith. It is a perversion of the gospel and the true faith. It is faith in the wrong option. It is deifying self and dethroning God. The power of mind, the force of faith, speaking it, claiming it, are all false gospels. One cult leader teaches that faith is a power that will change your life and change your future. It's nothing more than faith in your faith rather than faith in Jesus Christ, and they see themselves as little gods. There's a lot of scripture twisting and calling it faith, but it's faith in a carnal self and not faith centered in the Lord God. True faith is produced by correct interpretation of God's word. A false gospel never saved anyone, and the great saving doctrines of the Bible are being dismissed for nothing more than materialistic something for nothing false teaching. We must demand and make sure our faith rests upon the Word of God. By the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which we preach to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. If our faith rests on something else, then we're lost. Or if the Christian is resting his faith in false teachings, he is serving a perverted Christianity. Let's look at an example of this living faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. "For by it men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. The author of Hebrews introduces each example as far as verse 31 with the word by faith. He repeats the word 24 times in chapter 11. And these Bible characters in chapter 11 have a firm grasp of faith in the unseen fact. Men in the Old Testament received divine approval or were well spoken of by God because they trusted Him. They were willing to suffer and even die because of what they believed. Faith is the spiritual organ that enables a person to perceive the invisible realities of life. These men had that kind of faith. It's a way of looking at all of life, including what lies ahead as well as the past. Everything we know about the creation of the universe, we know by divine revelation. The universe was set in order by the Word of God. Scientists cannot tell us anything about the creation of the world. It can only tell us what it can observe. No one was present at the creation except God. Scientists were not there when the world began. And by divine revelation, we understand that the Word of God produced all things. And that's faith. I simply take God at His Word and believe Him. I'm convinced there's a great thinker, a great mind, a great designer behind all of creation. And for many years, I have found it much easier to accept a creator as opposed to a philosopher. I have spent time in the Galapagos Islands of Ecuador. I've seen God's creation in all of its majesty and splendor. And more than ever before, I'm willing to accept the fact of a creator by divine revelation rather than a very unrealistic anti-God theory. There is no such thing as eternal matter. We become just another animal in creation if we do not understand that the world was made by God. Why are men endowed with reason and intellect except for the purpose of recognizing their Creator? Asked John Calvin. The invisible things of God are seen in His creative works. God has given us clear evidence of His eternal wisdom, goodness, and power, and though He is invisible in Himself, He shows Himself to us in some measure in His work. The world is therefore rightly called the mirror of divinity, because He makes Himself clear to unbelievers in such a way that they are without excuse for their ignorance. The Bible tells us that believers see the outshining of God's glory in every individual creature. The word world in this passage includes in it all that exists under the conditions of time and space. They are the work of His work. Here the Word of God is the invisible force which cannot be perceived by sense. The word chimera is articulate utterance. Then God said, and it was done. God spoke the word, and the universe sprang into existence. The universe was framed by the word of God. That which is seen was not made out of that which is visible. John Calvin is right when he says, the Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. Eternal life is promised to us, the resurrection of the blessed. We are declared to be just, that we are blessed. Faith is rightly called the substance of things which are still the object of hope and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the confident assurance which the believer has because God has provided conviction about unseen realities. Faith is a power to see, to realize the unseen, for the experience of the fathers proved it. And this chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, gives us the testimony of men and women of faith. Genuine faith includes the intellect, which recognizes the truth of divine revelation. The emotional element, which is a deep conviction regarding this truth, and a volitional element, which is personal trust and surrender to Christ. Saving faith is relying on what God has accomplished in the saving work of Jesus Christ rather than our own self-righteousness. Faith is not passive opinions about Christ, but a volitional choice to obey Him. Biblical faith is always based on divine revelation. Faith in the Bible is the assurance, the conviction, that what God has said is true and is to be acted upon by the believer. C.H. Spurgeon said faith has three essential ingredients: knowledge, belief, and trust. There must be a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us. We must have certain knowledge in which to anchor our faith. It's God's revealed word that gives us the essential knowledge of eternal life, and what we need to know God has unveiled to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. What we need to know is that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and that salvation is not of works. It is by grace that you're saved. We have sinned, we have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And because we're sinners, we're objects of God's wrath. However, there is some good news, because God loves us and He wants us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. God loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to come to the earth and to live a perfect life without sin, and then go to the cross and die in our place as our substitute. We have a firm and certain knowledge of the revealed facts to believe in. No one can be saved without this knowledge from God. He has given us all the facts we need to know. We do not need to speculate about our second guess God. We have a certain knowledge that God has given us in His Word and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Real saving faith is not based upon our feelings. It's not psyching ourselves up for some emotional experience. It relies on the trustworthiness of God Himself. It puts faith in the facts. And the facts are, God loves you. And God sent His Son to die for you on that cross and rose from the dead. That's the evidence. That's the proof that what God has said is true. And if you believe on Him, you're saved for all eternity. Neither is saving faith mere intellectual assent to certain facts. We must commit ourselves to that knowledge of God that we receive from His Word. It now remains to pour into the heart what the mind has absorbed. By faith, it takes root in the deep depths of the heart of the individual. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your personal Savior? And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we make a personal commitment of our lives to Him, resting upon the promises that He has completed the perfect atonement to cover all of our sins and to save us. Will you commit yourself to Jesus Christ right now? When you do, Jesus Christ becomes your very life, affection, love. He becomes your Lord and Savior. Have you responded to His love with your total person? And that's what it means to believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Will you commit yourself to Him right now for all eternity? Do you trust in Him alone to save you? What are you depending upon for eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.